really try to rein myself in when it comes to words, because they can be very hurtful. So I always think, don't say anything you're going to regret.
Well, good morning, Friendship. We are wrapping up our series, Someone's Always Listening. My hope is that during this series, it's been a challenge to you. It's been something that has kind of caused you to take a deep breath and think about what you say before you say it as you engage in it. But before we get into this morning, I want to take just a moment just to kind of make sure that you are aware, bring you up to speed, and you know everything that's going on. One of the things that we talk about here at Friendship is that we always want to make sure that everything that we do is fun and relevant and never a waste of your time. We want to make sure that everything we do is effective and efficient, because we're doing it for the purpose of glorifying God. We're trying to raise His name. We're trying to help you come to know who Jesus Christ is and know more about what He wants and how He wants to live your life. So one of the things that we've been doing just is continuing to kind of assess things is we said, you know, we really need to maximize that hour that we have each and every week with you. And so for years now, we have started all of our services about 5 minutes past the hour because, you know, y'all show up late sometimes. Just saying, not that you do it, right? It's always the 9:30 service. I told them it was always you. So what we're going to do is we are actually starting next week, starting right at the time that we're beginning. So the first song is going to start at 9:30, and then when we have two services again, it'll be 9:30 and 11. And so make sure you're here, because you do not want to try to walk in, you know, halfway through that first song or that second song, because we may just stop and go, where you been? No, we would never do that to you. But some of you are like, are you serious? Because I'm not going to show up there. But no, we really want to maximize that time and that opportunity. So we just wanted to tell you the why behind it, as I'm sure most of you are aware of what's going on. So today, we are wrapping up our series, Someone's Always Listening. And we've talked about the fact that the words that we use can often be destructive, undermining, hurtful. But today, we want to move a little bit more into not just the words, because certainly the words can be harsh, but really more, and really almost more importantly sometimes, the tone of the way that we say the words, how those words come out of our mouth. You know, God expects us as followers of Him to have redemptive language. We talked about that. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. It's something that draws people in. It's something that shows respect and love. However, far too often, as Christians, we have language that can be incredibly hurtful. We can have language that's destructive, that's discouraging, that tears people down. In fact, and I wish it weren't true, but I think I can say with fairly good accuracy that sometimes Christians and those in the church can be more hurtful even with their words than those outside. And sometimes the reason is, honestly, because we long for those relationships, right? And so we open up a little bit more with people that we think are going to protect us and watch over us, and we share those things. And sometimes those people will take those things and use them actually against us, and they use it to hurt us, and it causes even a deeper cut, because that's not supposed to be that way, right, in the church. And so it hurts. And so as we think about that, and we think about really how we say these things, it's really important to understand it, because, and I don't think any of you probably go, no, I don't think that's true, because let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. How you say something means all the difference in the world. In other words, you walk in, you say you go bought a pair of shoes, okay? And you walk in, and your friends are standing there, and they go, wow, I love those shoes. And you're like, man, they like my shoes, cool. Now, same friends, same words, and they go, wow, I love those shoes. Do you notice the difference? Did you get that? Are you like asleep? You awake here? Okay, did you notice the difference? Okay, because it's significantly the same words, same people, same environment, yet you know that they don't mean it. You know that actually those words that they use were a cutting remark, because your blue suede shoes with pink highlights, they just don't like, for whatever reason. They just don't look good on you, and they don't like it, you know? And so the words that you say are definitely important, but how you say it often can even change the words themselves. Now, I have been blessed slash cursed with a mind that never shuts off. I mean, never shuts off. It is always going. It is just a million miles a minute. I'm thinking about all sorts of different things. Right now, as I'm talking to you, I am thinking about four different things as I'm talking to you. And in fact, listen, I tell you this all the time when I'm preaching, it's like I have ADD, things happen. Like if your phone goes off during the service, I'm going to keep preaching, and I'm probably going to look in the opposite direction of where the phone went off or the baby cried or whatever. But in my brain, as I'm continuing to speak, I'm going, wow, why would somebody choose that as their ringtone? I wonder if that's an important phone call. Did their mom die? What happened? What's going on over there? And then I think to myself, why in the world? That person's actually picking up their phone and talking. Why aren't they getting out? Why aren't they leaving? What's going on? I'm thinking all of this as I'm continuing to speak because that's just the way my mind works. The really hard part about that is that when I'm in a conversation with someone, and let's say you begin to ask me a question, within about three words into the question that you're asking me, I've already begun to formulate my response. You go, well, you don't know the question. Oh, yes, I do. I know the question because my brain has been having this conversation with itself all along. As you walked up to me and I'm going, he's looking like he's going to talk to me. He's going to ask me a question. What's he going to ask me? Oh, I bet you it's about this, this, or this. Or I saw this on Facebook the other day, and I know he's probably going to be thinking about this. And then you begin to ask me the question, and about 3 seconds in, I'm formulating the response already, and I have to sit there and wait for you to finish your question, which could have been asked in four words, but you took 44 words. And so now I'm impatient, and so then often I would speak, and my words would come out like a knife, like sharp. And it wasn't that I was being mean or ugly or hateful or anything like that. It was just like, I am waiting for you to shut up so I can answer the question because I've already formulated the answer in my brain. So I, for years now, really the better part of two decades, have developed a habit that when I'm talking with people, especially if they're asking me a really long question, before I respond, I count to 5 or 10 in my head. Now, it's kind of funny because people are like, man, he's really thinking about it. No, I had the answer a long time ago. I'm just trying to make sure it comes out the way that I want it to come out because I don't want it to come out the wrong way. And I've developed this habit over time intentionally because I know that my words can come out in a way that I don't want them to come out. Now, here's the problem. We are very guarded around those that we work with or we spend time with. But when we get with those that we really love, we let our guard down, don't we? So I just, real honest with you, that craziness in my brain and my reaction and my conversation often comes out when I'm speaking to those that I love the most. My two girls, one of which I just dropped off at college in Virginia, which was so sad, and we cried a little bit. And then my other daughter, Georgia, who's 17, and my wonderful wife who gets the privilege of being, actually you get the privilege of having her as your senior pastor's wife, and you are so blessed by that. And I will say things, and I will come across, and I'll respond, and my lovely wife will look at me and go, honey, your tone. Now, I'm sure none of you wives ever do this, none of you husbands ever do this, but your tone, you're coming across a little ugly. That sounded a little hateful. And me, being the spiritual giant that I am, when she says these words to me, I respond with, oh, yes, dear, I fully understand. I will change my tone. No, I'm like, what do you mean, what tone? What's the matter with you? I don't have a tone. These just work. Rah. Because if we're doing it, right, we typically don't see it in ourselves. And so I've had to eat crow so often, I've had to apologize because, I mean, honestly, half the time, it's not even because I'm irritated or anything, it's just a quick response, it just comes out. But God says that we have to understand that even the way we say what we say matters. And sometimes it matters more than the words that we say. If you, like me, struggle with this, then you really need to hear this passage of Scripture. If you've never had before, I encourage you to put it to memory. I encourage you to write it in places because it is a powerful teaching teaching scripture for you. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin the end of chapter 4, verse 31. We're going all the way through chapter 5, verse 1. So if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you're not sure, the verses and the chapters and the breaks and all that stuff, that's not inspired. And Paul is actually in the beginning, he's having a conversation, he's sharing something, and he doesn't wrap up that thought until the first verse of chapter 5. So it's not like chapter four ends, well, that's over with, he's got a new thought. He's actually continuing that thought, and they just kind of broke it there. So I just want to read that for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. All bitterness, anger, and wrath. And here's interesting, and shouting. Do you know that as Christians, we're not to be shouters when we have our conversations? Now, I would hope that, you know, you're shouting as you're watching your games, or, you know, you're watching the football games on Friday night, or the Colts, we literally had something to be excited about, yesterday, all these things. But as far as our conversations, we're not supposed to shout at each other. Anybody a shouter? Some shouters? Okay, cool. Right, yeah, just let's be honest. I'm glad you're honest about it. That's great. That's great. Because did we get that picture, by the way? Because sometimes we're shouters, right? The Bible says that we're not supposed to have that. That's wrapped up with bitterness and anger and wrath. And then he goes, and slander. These are all things that must be removed from you along with all malice. And then here's the key phrase. And be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Now, we understand kindness, we understand that idea, but this word compassion, sometimes we miss, and the word compassion really means to see things from the other person's perspective, to understand their difficulty, to be in their shoes, to know what's going on with them, and then to take action. So Paul literally says, be kind and understand where they're coming from, and then once you understand where they're coming from, take the appropriate action to fix what's going on. So be kind and compassionate. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And before we go on, I want to hit this forgiveness because this is really important. Because I have met lots of people over the years who struggle with forgiveness because that person didn't ask for it. That person doesn't deserve it. That person didn't really mean it. That person this, and it's all based on that person, what they did or didn't do to you. And so because of that, you do not offer forgiveness, you do not forgive them in your heart, you don't forgive them verbally, there's just no forgiveness there. And if you have an unforgiving heart, that turns into a bitter heart, and a bitter heart tends to express itself in bitter communication and language and harsh words, which is what we're talking about. And so forgiveness is really, really important. You go, but they don't deserve it, neither did you, but Christ forgave you anyways. They didn't ask for it, you're right, but Christ died for you before you asked for it. Christ forgave you, although the forgiveness of that wasn't activated until you asked for it. No, by the way, you couldn't ask for it until Jesus Christ activated your ability to understand what he did. And so when Paul says, forgive others as God forgave you, it's an all-inclusive, no holds barred, listen, I forgive you. Now, it doesn't mean that you let them walk all over you and you let them get away with everything, but you forgive them. You let go of the right to hold them in contempt in your heart or to have bitterness towards them. You forgive them. And so maybe one of the things that you need to do to be able to remove some of those harsh words in you is to actually forgive someone or some people. Then I want to read for you in the book of Psalms what David wrote. Because David, I think David struggled like I do, and maybe some of you, with just, you know, the way the words are formulated and the way that you say them. David was an unbelievable guy. I mean, he just was, the Bible said he was an unbelievable warrior, a general. He could, you know, he could make the army do what it needs to do and these creative, you know, game plans or war plans. And then he was also an unbelievable musician. Then he writes the entire, you know, book, most of the book of Psalms, which is poetry and hymns and that type of thing. So David was the type of guy that, like, he was cut, right? He was like this athletic, unbelievable guy. He wasn't very tall. So for those of you that are short, you know, there's hope. So, but he would go out and he would fight and he would kill people and he would win the battle. Then he'd come home and he'd write a song about it. And he'd write a poem about it. And then he'd sing it to his wife and she'd be like, oh. He was just this unbelievable guy that could do all these things. And he writes down one of his prayers that he prayed on a regular basis. Look at this. May the words of my mouth and the meditation or the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you struggle with this like I have struggled with this, my challenge to you is that you would begin to pray this prayer or something like it on a regular basis. And just say, God, my prayer is that the things that I say, how I say them, the thoughts that are in my heart that flow out of my mouth will be pleasing to you. Because if we do that, we're good to go. So here is the big idea for today. If you are really going to take this challenge and you are really going to get on top of it and you are really going to discipline yourself to understand the words that come out of your mouth, you need to do two things. The first thing is you need to tone down the harshness. You need to rein in the words and the way that you say those words. You need to rein it in. It needs to be an active, attacking, understanding, realization of the words that are coming out of your mouth, and you need to be intentional about it. But then you also need to turn up the compassion. You need to tone down the harshness. You need to, governor, if you will, restrict, put a boundary on how you're going to say those things. So if you're like, man, I'm coming out as a 10, you're like, no, you need to come out as a 6. Because what that does is as you lower the harshness, you raise your ability to see things from their perspective, which allows compassion to make itself in. Because the reason that we have harshness often is because in that conversation, we are much more concerned about them understanding where we're coming from than understanding where they're coming from. And so if we have a conversation with them and we say, da-da-da-da-da-da, right? We just say it. And they go, well, I don't get it. And you're like, well, what do you mean you don't get it? I can't say it any clearer than that. What are you, an idiot? I mean, maybe you don't say it that way, but that is exactly what you're saying, right? Because they don't get it. And so you say it again. Then you may be a little bit more intentional, intense, and you get, because you're all about being understood versus understanding. And so this idea is, listen, let's tone down the me and let's turn up the compassion so that we can begin to understand where they're coming from. So here's how we do that. We're going to be proactive, okay? We're going to be responsive. We're going to be reactive. We're going to be restorative. I'm going to give you the four things that you can do to be able to really work through this, because with compassion, it's all about understanding where they're coming from and then being able to act upon that so that you can help do that. So the first thing is proactive. And to be proactive, we need to make sure that we are doing everything that we can to be speaking in love. Speak in love. Now, that doesn't mean like, oh, honey, sweetheart, da, 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 da. And it doesn't mean that you don't tell the truth. Sometimes people think speaking the love is you don't tell the person the truth, right? It's not that. It's more like the difference between those of you that are old school, I say old school, it's been off for a couple years, the difference between Simon Cowell telling you that you can't sing and Paula Abdul telling you you can't sing. You know the difference, right? Simon Cowell's like, you're an idiot. Get off the stage. Who told you can sing? They should be killed and your throat should be slit. And Paul's like, I like your outfit. That song's probably not a good fit for you. They're telling you the truth, but there's the avenue, the vehicle in which it's told is different. And that's what speaking the truth, speaking in love is that you are speaking for the purpose of helping, encouraging, moving them along in the right direction. That's proactive. It is not easy to do on a regular basis because you can get irritated with someone, can you not? Anyone here get irritated with people on a regular basis? Don't point. But, I mean, get irritated with people. And so you got to speak in love. And you got to let it be known that you're speaking in love. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, instead of talking this way, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So it's not that you don't tell the truth, it's that you tell the truth, but you tell the truth for the purpose of building up, encouraging, lifting that other person. You speak in love. Usually that means you soften your voice. Usually it means you soften your approach because you want them to know that they are loved by you. You speak in love. That's proactive. That's something that you do to kind of get things going. But then there's also responsive. Let's say someone does something. They come at you. They begin the process, right? They walk in the room and they are already agitated because something has happened. And they begin to talk to you and they are really, man, they deserve a good tongue lashing. You know what I mean? You ever been there? Somebody comes in, they're just like right in your face, like, brrr. You need to learn to respond in grace. You need to be responsive to their attacking, if you will. Now, grace is the other side of the coin in which mercy and grace are on. Mercy is us not receiving what we deserve, right? If you do something wrong, you get caught, yet you're not punished for it, you are given mercy. Grace is you receiving what you don't deserve and haven't earned. So when someone comes at you and they're like, brrr, I mean, they're like machine gun bullets coming full blaze, your response should be one of grace. You're like, well, they haven't deserved it. They haven't earned it. Exactly, that's what grace is all about, is you giving them what they haven't deserved, what they haven't earned. You respond in grace. You go, what they earned is a good punch in the face. Yeah, that's probably true. But you respond in grace. Look at this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your conversations be gracious and attractive. I love that. Gracious and attractive. It should draw people in. When you speak, how you speak, the conversations that you have, people should overhear it and go, man, I want to know that person because their conversation is gracious and attractive. Take a moment and think about all the conversations that you have had this week. Would you categorize them as gracious or attractive? Then more than likely, they were conversations that went the wrong way. It says, let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form pretending that this is easy. This, especially when you are the one that's kind of being attacked, if you will, verbally, to respond in grace is really tough. It's really hard. So what you need to do when that is happening, you need to recognize that the grace that you have received from God is 1,000 times more than the grace that you're about ready to give. Because what you have received from God is redemptive grace, redeeming grace, saving grace. It's releasing grace, restorative grace. It's the things that the thing that God has placed in you that's given you the opportunity and the privilege to be called a child of God. And all that He's asking you to do is not flip out on the person that comes at you that way. Respond in grace. So proactive, we need to make sure that we are speaking in love. We need to respond in grace. And then reactive, because there's a reaction, right? I mean, if somebody is really there's a natural reaction that we have. And so really what we need to do is we need to ask God to give us a supernatural reaction to that attitude and that happening. So here it is. We need to deflect in gentleness. We need to deflect in gentleness. I always have been, since I was little, incredibly competitive. I was the only boy with two older sisters and a younger sister. I was surrounded by that. I had to fight for everything that I got. It was competition after competition. So I am highly competitive all the time. And listen, when I was a kid, if I was playing sports, if you like came up and you're like, you know, trash talking me or whatever, I would run over you, because that was like, man, you talk all you want. Because that's just how I am. Maybe some of you are like that. You're like, listen, none of this jawing, none of this business. That's not. I will show you what it's all about, buddy. That is our natural reaction. God has called us to have a supernatural reaction. And that is when that anger or hatred or malice or insult comes at us, we don't reflect it back. Because that's what we want to do, right? Well, I go, oh yeah, well let me double that and throw it right back at you. But God says he wants us to instead deflect it. And the way that we deflect it is with gentleness. Look at this. Proverbs 12:16. A fool is quick-tempered. If you struggle with your temper and you let that show, you let that loose, you turn it loose, you are revealing to everyone around you that you have allowed foolishness to win. And I'll tell you, temper, that's a struggle. Some of you, you're like, man, I have struggled with this my entire life. Continue to battle it. God will continue to give you victory as long as you do it in his name. But a fool allows his temper to flare. Look at this. But a wise person stays calm when insulted. That's when we think we can react, right? We're being good. We're not doing anything wrong. All of a sudden, out of the blue, some idiot comes out and he starts hollering at us and telling us we're this and telling us we're that and, you know, saying your mama this and I mean all this stuff and talking about this. And you're just like, because that's when it's justified, right? God says, even then, I want you to deflect it. And here's how I want you to deflect it. Look at this, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer deflects anger. But harsh words makes the tempers flare. Someone comes at you and they are hot. I mean, they are just steaming. And you're going to squelch it, right, by hollering right back at them. That works, doesn't it? Your husband comes in, he's all irritated, and you're like, well, yeah, well, you should see this. I did da-da-da-da-da. Your wife comes in, she's all ticked off, and you're like, well, you think that's da-da? Because it always ends well, right? It doesn't. We need to change our reaction to that of deflection of gentleness. Now, I put myself through college as a waiter. I loved doing it. It was just a natural thing for me. It was really rather easy for me, and I made good money doing it. And so those who are in my family, the staff, those that have been out to eat with me enough times, you know, that when we have a waiter or waitress that doesn't know what they're doing, it's just like, it is literally like 100 people standing up with long nails on a chalkboard. It just is so, it's like, come on, this is not that hard. It's just, that's how my brain works and things. And so I have learned, though, there's something really interesting. When you have a waiter or a waitress that walks up, and if you're like me, when you see them walking to your table, you know. Or you see them walking around, you're like, I know, that's going to be our waitress right there. I just know it. The person that just dropped four things and looks like, you know, she's got two tables, but she looks like she's got 42 tables, right? You're like, I know that's going to be the person. And my initial desired reaction is to be like, can we have another waiter? Because I don't want you touching anything that comes out to me. I don't think you know what you're doing. You know, that's my initial reaction. But I've learned something really interesting over the years. That if when they come over to the table and they're all harried and crazy and all that stuff, and I go, hey, take a deep breath. We're going to be easy. You doing all right? They're like, what? Are you like one of the regional managers? You're about ready to fire me? I'm like, no, just, you know, you doing all right? And you show compassion and you show gentleness. Some of the waiters and waitresses that I thought were going to be the worst in the world, and they were the worst in the world to everyone else in the room, our cups never went dry, we got the best food, because we treated them like we would want to be treated. You see, when you deflect with gentleness, that's exactly what you're doing. You're going, man, if I were in your shoes, this is how I would want someone to respond to me. and showing compassion and deflecting it, and you're calming the situation down instead of rising it up. So proactive, speak in love. Responsive, respond in grace. Reactive, deflect in gentleness. And then restorative. Restore instead. Restore instead. When you are in an intense negotiation, a significant conversation, an argument with someone, and you know, right, there is a point in which you know you've won, right? As husbands, we never get that feeling. I mean, even if we win, we don't win. But, right? Am I right, guys? Just shake your head. We know what we're talking about. But you're in the middle of this conversation, you're in the middle of this thing, and there's a moment at which you realize, okay, the momentum has shifted. We're on the same page. They see what's going on. They understand. And you've got that moment, that opportunity. You have a choice at that point in time. You can either go for the kill or you can begin to move to restore. It is natural for you to want to, just like sharks with blood in the water, to go for the kill. Because that will end all future arguments, right? No. But it's natural you want to do that. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Some people make cutting remarks. Some people in that moment, they go for the kill shot. Because it's all about me, which has turned into mean. But then the writer of Proverbs, who's Solomon, the wisest, richest man that ever lived, says this. But the words of the wise bring healing. There is a point at which, when you're having a conversation or you're walking through something with someone, where you have to make that choice. And the choice is based upon what's most important to you. If it is more important for you that that person knows that you won, you'll go for that cutting remark. You'll go for the kill shot. If it's more important for you to make sure that that relationship continues to grow and blossom and become all that God has said it could be, that's when you need to start changing your focus. And you need to focus on restoring now, moving together in the same direction, bringing healing and hope and restoration back to the relationship instead of continued conflict. Here's the thing, by the way, that happens when you go for the kill shot. It's not over. It creates deep grooves of resentment, fear, trust issues, anxiety, hurt. And those grooves, every time a new argument or a new conversation comes up, those become pitfalls to destruction and pitfalls to side routes that end up causing things. You're like, how did we start talking about what we wanted for dinner and we're talking about now about how your mother ruined our wedding? What just happened? It's because of all those grooves that have never been resolved, that have never been taken care of. As I close this morning, I want to challenge you with this thought, because you may have someone in your life that you go, man, they are, it's just, they just, this is constant. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. This is constant. I would remind you of something that I heard a long time ago and I've seen proven itself hundreds of times over, and that is that hurt people hurt people. Most often, the people in your life that are most hurting are the people that hurt you the most. They've got bitterness, unforgiveness, things that they've never dealt with, things that they've never told anyone, that they have held inside, and they've never allowed the forgiveness of God, they've never allowed the grace of God, they've never allowed the mercy of God to take effect and active on those things. And so because of that, their reaction, their responses, their way that they begin those things can just become so acerbic, so acidic, so attacking. So my challenge is if you've got someone in your life that's like that, if you begin to turn down the harshness and turn up the compassion, you will begin to see things a little bit clearer from their perspective, and you may be able to actually see some of the things that are hurting them. And oh, by the way, I hate to tell you, but more than likely, you're going to find that some of the things that they're hurting over stemmed from you, that you need to work through with them. Maybe you're the person that goes, no, I don't have someone in my life, it's me. So my challenge to you is ask the question, what's going on? Why are those harsh words coming out so easily? What are you holding on to that you need to let God take? Because God has called us to be people of a redeemed language, redeemed conversation. And he has given us the gift of language to be encouraging, uplifting, and helpful. And we as Christians need to lead the way. Because if God can do that for us, how can we not do that for one another? Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of communication, of relationship. But God, so often we take that gift and we twist it and we use it to end up harming others. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes it's just because of what's going on in the moment. Sometimes it's because we're harboring hurt that's never been resolved, that's turned into bitterness, that's taken root in our heart, and all we can see is that frustration and anger. God, just in the quietness of this moment with everyone that's here, God, I pray that you would point out where they are. Maybe they've got someone in their life that they just really need to, God, you need to give them supernatural compassion for because it's hard. God, maybe there's someone here who they are the person, they're the one who's always kind of on edge, ready to tip over. God, I pray that you would help them receive your compassion. That God, you know, understand, see, and are ready to set them free from it. So that they can be people who speak encouragingly, who respond in grace, who deflect with a gentleness. God, help us be people like that. Help us look at our conversations and go, yeah, that was actually a gracious and attractive conversation so that we become more like your son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for his sacrifice, his willingness to give it all for us. God, help us now. Help us now be willing to do whatever it takes for one another, to be those encouragers, those guides, those mentors, those people who come alongside and bear the burden, because you've called us to be people with redeemed language. We thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.